The Gospel according to St. Matthew. We're reading chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is good news, the gospel of the Lord. Praise
the Lord Jesus. Hey, have you noticed, instead of getting excited about the big things in life, you can start getting excited about the little things? Because the little things happen more often. And Monday when my wife goes, what are you doing? And I just said, I'm not doing anything, because it was my day off on Monday. So I sat in my chair, and I turned on the TV, and I opened up the DVR, and there it was. 9 episodes of my all-time favorite show. And I saw 8 of them, but yet I watched them all. Now, what's amazing about this, if you look at the picture, the A&E show, Lee Remington, do you know anything about her? It's a fascinating show, and I didn't know much about her. But the show is basically, she was in Scientology for most of her life, and about 10 years ago, she started questioning Scientology. And in 2013, she had a major breakthrough, a breakup with Scientology. So she does a show called Aftermath. And it interviews people that have been part of the Scientology movement. And I've just been so glued to this and so fascinated on the commitment people commit to finding freedom and spirituality. In fact, the more I watch this show, the more it wants me to, I want to go to a Scientology meeting because I'm so fascinated with this stuff. And so I went on the internet and I want to show you a commercial of Scientology. Now, God forbid that my authorities come just to come visit the service, and this commercial is playing. And I'm not promoting Scientology, but I want you to see how they run the commercials, and then we're going to compare to the Corinth and the city of Corinth when it comes to what they were going through as well. So watch this commercial about the Scientology.
This is an invitation. Freedom.
Man can save his soul.
Like a bright, cool dawn after a night of prison and of thunder, we can taste that freedom sought so long.
It does not come with the blares of trumpets or the flare and flash of flame. It's come quietly, and you aren't at all sure you should believe it.
The mysteries of existence lie before our eyes.
You are a spirit. You are your own soul. You're not mortal.
You can be free.
You
No, it's interesting how they do that because it's slick marketing. And what's fascinating is about this, all of us want to have freedom. All of us want to have peace in our lives. All of us want a deep meaning of life. And so when you go into Scientology or understand it, that basically they have what's called a ladder of wisdom, a spiritual wisdom. But the ladder of wisdom takes years and years to achieve. But if you look at it, it's tens to hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so it's very expensive. But as Scientologists, they believe that they have this incredible secret wisdom that they must find in order to find the ultimate freedom and the ultimate meaning of life. Now, looking back into the Church of Corinth, not actually the church, but the city of Corinth, they were doing the same thing. Now, a few weeks ago, I talked to you about how Corinth was a city by the ocean. It was very diversified, and just like Los Angeles, very diversified. But one thing that they have, that L.A. has, is elite people. People that are very rich or very famous. And so, therefore, there was a drive to be one elite, just like Scientology, to be in the elitist of the spirituality realm. To be way up there so you can be very high and with the elite group. And so, therefore, this elite people in the city of Corinth, what they ended up doing, they ended up finding answers of life's deepest mysteries, and they tried to find it through the pagan cults. And they would worship certain gods or goddesses to gain spiritual rituals or gain spiritual wisdom through the initiation rites and practices of discipline. And so when they were doing this, and it's a lot like Scientology back then, but if you got to watch the show, it's an incredible show, but you go in there, they have what's called auditing in Scientology, which is fascinating to me as well. And so therefore, what happened, just like the Scientologists back in those, not the Scientologists in those days, but the elite when it comes to the city of Corinth, they had this eliteness of spirituality. That they were very high spiritually. And so look on the screen. So when Paul came to Corinth, he did not come with some new, fancy, complicated religious systems that would interest elite people. It wasn't a new system Paul was offering as ways into the deep mysteries of God. Instead, it was God's own spirit that locks the mysteries. So when you read 1 Corinthians, and this is fascinating to me, that basically Paul talks about two levels of spirituality. In fact, it can be found only through the Holy Spirit. So if you want to find the mysteries of life, if you want to find the peace and all that stuff, Paul says it's through the Holy Spirit. But he also talks about two levels of maturity. The first, if you look on the screen, he talks of basic maturity, which is found in verses 1 through 6. Then he talks about the mature level, which is found through verse 6 through 13. And so this is both how we go to the basic level and the mature level is through the Holy Spirit. And so let's talk about the basic level. And the basic level, what the Apostle Paul was talking about, is that the Spirit helps us to believe that the deepest mysteries are found in the crucified and risen Messiah. That's what he's talking about. If you want to find out the mystery of life, if you want to get deep spiritually, then it's found through the crucified and risen Messiah. He says this in verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mysteries of God to you in lofty words of wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with the demonstration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Now, any type of religious system and understanding religious system, there is a teacher and a student. And when the teacher is basically, I'm a teacher, let's say, and I have all the knowledge. A student wants to learn the knowledge. So therefore, a conventional way of thinking is that the teacher will teach the student to be a teacher, and with his wisdom or her wisdom, that student will have just as much wisdom as that person. That is what the religious systems do. So therefore, it produces an eliteness. It produces that I'm higher than you, I'm more spiritual than you, and I'm better than you. Now, Paul said, I'm not here to talk slick with you, and I'm not to talk about doing marketing here, but I really don't know nothing about this, but all I know is through Jesus Christ. And basically, Paul was saying, it's only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ that you can be healed. Now, it's interesting how he says the word, I come to you weak, I come to you in trembling. And I understand that because apparently he has a tremor. I don't know. But anyway, he's nervous as all get out when he's talking to them. Because he knows that his message that he's about to share is crazy in that culture. First of all, he's sharing a story that how God became man and how he was a carpenter and how he died for you and me. And he's not establishing his kingdom here on earth right now. But yet he died on the cross. And 3 days he rose again. Now, back in that culture, you do not talk about crucified. You don't talk about it. It was just not talked about. And so therefore, it's like me saying, when we're sitting at dinner, you say, hey, did I tell you about the dog I just hit with my car? Man, the guts were all over the place, man. And I hit the windshield wiper, and I had to do it, and I was smearing on the window. And you're just going, I don't want to hear this. This is stupid. Why are you talking like this? And this is how Paul was in fear, because he knew when he started talking about the crucifixion that basically it was, you don't talk about it. You just get totally grossed out. And so basically, naturally, Paul was fearful. Naturally, he was trembling. Naturally, he was feeling weak. But yet, he shared the gospel about it. And he said, this story that I'm telling you has the power to change your life. And so he said, I'm not talking to you in fancy words, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ works miracles, and it's demonstrated by his power. And so this is where it gets interesting, where he talks about Romans, how he says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, and to the Jew, and also to the Greek. And so Paul was right. This crucified, risen Lord that he was teaching about, that we know about, has the power through his Holy Spirit to heal our marriages, to heal our lives, to really give us a purpose and a direction and a complete freedom in life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so this is what the good news is. It's the gospel. This is why Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John are known as the gospel, known as the good news. Follow me on the screen. The gospel according to Paul is that the deepest mysteries of God are all found in the life, teaching, example, death and resurrection to Jesus the Messiah. By faith, if we deeply trust that, although he was crucified, God raised him from the dead, proclaimed that he is the Lord, we will find this new eternal quality of life that bears the fruit of love. So that's what's called the basic level of what Paul was talking about. Now let's go back on the screen. When we hear the basic gospel message, God's Holy Spirit causes it to ring true. Even if the message sounds crazy, it is not based on eloquent words or human philosophy. In hearing the simple message of the gospel, the Spirit inspires faith to believe it. Faith is what unlocks the power of the message to change our lives. It's an F word. We don't like to use the F word, do we? It's faith. And the faith is really the power to connect into the Holy Spirit. Now, as we know, a lot of people do not say, how would you describe Pastor Kevin? And you would say, he's an eloquent speaker. And you don't have to laugh, okay? No, nobody says that. Or he's a great philosopher. No, you don't say that. And that's a blessing in disguise. But the problem is, even with me, that we as pastors in the evangelical church can teach self-help and kind of slam Jesus on there. We can title our sermons 9 Steps to Happiness, 6 Steps to Joy, 3 Steps to Financial Freedom, 4 Steps to Kill Your Enemy. I don't know how it works, but we can do that. And so therefore, what happens is we as preachers can say, these are the steps you can take. And that's conventional wisdom. That is using your wisdom and putting God's name on it. Here's the problem with doing this. Is all of a sudden when we do this and we get four steps to this or eight steps to business success and stuff like that, when we get it, we have a sense of entitlement. And so therefore, I did this, so I should have this. Now you know and I know when we do everything right sometimes, things don't work out. So then we get frustrated. We get mad at the church. We get mad at God. Or we become very self-righteous. Or if we do these things and it works, then we've become very self-entitled and self-righteous and very judgmental on other people. You just need to do what I did, and then your life would be really good. And people go, I tried, and it doesn't work. See, Tom Cruise, I really enjoy Tom Cruise. In fact, if you think about this, do you remember the movie Risky Business? Well, I don't know if you try to slide on the hardwood floor like he did. You don't do it in your 50s, you know. And the thing is, and it's not going to look right. But you look at this, and Tom Cruise, as we know, he's a Scientologist, and he said this. He goes, "I am proud to call myself a Scientologist. It is a title that is hard earned." Now, if you watch the show Aftermath, I'm telling you, watch that show. He ain't joking. It is a hard title to earn. But the thing is, you'll never hear anybody say, I'm a Christian, and boy, this is a hard title to earn. You don't hear that. Because what happens is we have this earning mentality that basically I have to do this, and I have to earn it. And so therefore, sometimes we teach salvation, in a sense, earning it. And as long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to focus in the next 8 weeks or 6 weeks on what Jesus has done, not what you've done to earn. Because we can sit there and earn the rest of our life. But what was Jesus have done for us? How he died for us. How the gospel is life-changing. What he's done ahead of us. How it's just amazing on what God and Jesus has done. You are alive today because of a miracle. We take a lot for granted, don't we? But as 54 years old, and I'm standing here, and I'm alive, and I'm still doing what I'm doing, it is a miracle. It is a miracle. And I think we don't understand how powerful God is in our lives. And so instead of going from this, we teach a system of self-help. We're just teaching Scientology. That's what we're doing, but we're stamping Christ on this. So if you look on the screen, Jesus is a crucified Savior and our risen Lord. That is a foundation to us. And that therefore, if we gravitate towards that foundation and believe it, then the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. If we think we're doing self-help or that I can do it under my own conventional thinking, then the Holy Spirit goes, just kind of does his own thing. And so we're not depending. So therefore, we need to live it through the Holy Spirit. Now, if I were to ask you, are you a mature Christian? Now, I want you to think of that. I don't want you to throw it out. And you go, no, yes, no. It matters what day it is. It matters who I'm with. I could imagine my wife would say, if I'm with my husband, no. You know, if I'm away, yes. But it's interesting how we have certain definitions of maturity spiritually, which a lot of us have maturity based on behavior rather than what it needs to be or scripture memorization. This is what I think maturity is, and it's called a mature level based on what the Apostle Paul says. It says this, it's on the screen, the Spirit guides us into a lifelong journey, it's not a destination, of faith deeper into the mind of Jesus. That, for me, is maturity, what Paul is talking about. It has nothing to do with how much scripture you know, how much education you have. It doesn't say anything about that. It talks about being the deeper mind of Christ. And so for us to understand how we've become a deeper mind of Christ, there's two realms that we're dealing with. It's called the present age and the age to come. There's conventional wisdom that's based on the present age and godly wisdom, mature wisdom, Holy Spirit's guidance is based on the age to come. This is what Paul's talking about. Follow me on this in verse 6. For among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though. It is not a wisdom of the age or the rulers of the age who doomed to perish, We speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages of his glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now, do you see what it is? They were using conventional wisdom based on the present age. And Paul was saying, if they were using the age to come, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, they would have understood Jesus here. And so this is where the Scientology uses basically the wisdom of the present age, where Christianity, as we need to, is focus on the age to come and not on the worldly wisdom. Now, the next section I'm going to read, there's one word I choked on all Saturday service and Sunday service. And so I'm looking at it and I'm going, oh, I'm going to choke on it again. I can see it. There I go. I'm going to get this. I'm going to practice it right now, so give me a break. Do you see the word geographia there? Okay, when I get to it and I pause it, you say it, okay? How's that? The wisdom of the age is set on religious beliefs that must be mastered. The wisdom of the ages to come is God's wisdom. It comes from sharing into the consciousness of God or the mind of Christ. Jesus referred to this of consciousness or awareness as the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, many leaders, governments, institutions, and understanding God's kingdom as whatever, to conquer through the spread of dogma and ideology, that it just more wisdom of this age with Christ's name tacked onto it. Mature spirituality is a wisdom that comes from sharing in God's Holy Spirit. It is an awareness that moves us beyond the constraints, get this, of our egos, so that we are free to love God, ourselves, and our neighbors fully and without condition. So this is what's interesting, even Bible studies. Now let me get on this. And you can say he's going off in Bible studies. What happens is when we study the Bible with conventional wisdom, it produces knowledge, but not necessarily wisdom. And so therefore, I can know the Bible inside and out. Satan knows the Bible inside and out. If you know the temptation of Jesus, man, boom, slamming. I mean, they had a scripture war there. But see, when I'm doing this teaching called the Emotional Healthy Spirituality, which starts on March 5th, these are the books to use. This is conventional, traditional learning. And what happens, as I've noticed when we did this 3 years ago, a lot of us would study it and it would become knowledge. And we would be good at it and we would do our homework. But it wouldn't change our lives. It wouldn't change it. See, this is where wisdom has to kick in. This is where the Holy Spirit moves when we understand the non-conventional wisdom, that all of a sudden transformation, restorativeness, restoration comes in when we allow the Holy Spirit to move. So it becomes here to here, 12 inches to here, action. And so if you're going to take this class, I want to encourage you to start praying now, that the Holy Spirit will move in your life. So therefore, when you go in the scripture becomes alive in the situation that you and I are facing. There's where it gets very powerful in understanding this. And so when we look at this, look at verse 9, and he talks about the wisdom versus the unconventional wisdom and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says this, "But it is written, no eyes have seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." Do you understand that scripture? If we understand non-conventional thinking, then we'll go, oh my goodness, the Lord has some incredible future for me. I mean, if you think about it. Verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also no one can comprehend what is truly God's except the Spirit of God." You see where it's going here? Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we will speak of these things in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. So there's a boatload of wisdom out there that's based on the Holy Spirit that Paul is saying, this is what you need to tap into when dealing with your life. Now, most American Christians, it's all about head knowledge. It's all about knowing scripture. It's all, you know, and the thing is, Google is the best thing if you want to come across really spiritual. Because I had somebody say, hey, Kevin, and you know, and this is what happens when you're passionate. They think you know the Bible inside and out. So they go, hey, what's that scripture that so and so and so and so, you know, they give me like four words. And they expect you to go, and I did it because I just typed it into Google and I hit return and boom, scripture was right out there. So dumb me, I go, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 18. And they go, wow, you're right. I'm telling you, just Google it. You don't need me. You can find scripture like that. And so it basically, that's a secret. Don't say anything. Don't tell any other services. I just came out with it. Yeah, no. But you can do it. And so this is where the head knowledge, we can come across really self-righteous. But that's the total opposite of the spiritual wisdom that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Look on the screen. How do you know when a person is moving to a mature level spiritually? It is when a person becomes more authentically loving human in the best sense, like Jesus. Now, did you get this? It's when a person becomes more authentically loving human in the best sense, like Jesus. Becoming more spiritual is really about becoming more human in the way God intended. So I hate to say this, but even in today's world that we live in, the evangelicals are coming across as self-righteousness. And they're better than everyone else. And we'll know the Christians' political opinions and their political stance, but they know us for our humble acts of justice and mercy. That's what true Christianity is, for our humble acts and justice and mercy. And so, therefore, if they don't know us by that, then we're not tapped into the Holy Spirit. Because God loves and cares. And Jesus came for the forgotten. He didn't come for the elite. He came for the ones that are you and me. And so, therefore, we need to share the gospel. And we need to be loving and caring. And say, and understand this. In the church of Philippi, which Paul was dealing with all these churches, the church of Philippi, we're studying the church of Corinth, but in Philippi, they were going through all kinds of weirdness because they were going through church splits. And you understand, any argument that you get into that you're trying to win is based on your ego. You watch. When the ego is removed, you watch how quick things can work out in any type of relationship. And so basically he addresses this because he was saying, look, you guys need to grow up. And he was saying this in verse 2, follow me. And then he goes, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, any compassion or sympathy, he's saying, if you're human, that's what he basically, if you're not a monster here, then he goes, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Can you imagine if you did that week, this week? You go, I ain't doing anything then. I mean, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourself. Let each of you look not at your own interests, but also in the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. How many knuckleheads argue WWJD, what would Jesus do? Jesus would do exactly what I would do. He would bomb. Really? No. So he describes, Paul says, this is the mind of Christ. He opens up the mind of Christ and he said, this is it. Verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. That is something to be exploited. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, this is what we like to do. For self-preservation, we will exploit one another. We'll do this. And so therefore, and if somebody said, I will destroy this person to preserve myself, and I would just go after that. That's not God. That's not of the Lord. Because self-preservation, when you're humble, you're not worried about self-preservation. You're worried about the other person that's sitting in front of you. You're caring about that person. And you're saying, this is what I want. I want to see. And so this is where the wisdom of the age that we live in reinforces self-preservation. This is the conventional wisdom that we use in the world today. Watch this. Religious ideas, it's on the screen, are usually just ideas that allow the ego to remain in charge, but with God's name and blessing attached. The mind of Christ cannot be comprehended by the wisdom of this age. It can only be taught to us by the Holy Spirit. As we grow in our faith and trust of God, it is wisdom that begins to blossom as we continually are led by the Spirit to die to self. As the old ego-based person dies, a new way of being fully alive is birthed in us. And the freedom to love is the fruit of that new birth, love and unity on the mark of the mature spirituality. Get that? Love and unity are mark of mature spirituality. That's what maturity is. Not head knowledge, not behavior, but love and unity is a mark of mature spirituality. Now, N.T. Wright, who is a great New Testament scholar, that he writes where I actually can understand. So it's probably at a third grade level. But when we look at this, it says this. Christianity is not simply a set of beliefs and a rule book of life for life, such as anyone can master in a weekend. It is a many-sided of the world itself, full of beauty and mystery and power, and as terrifying and wonderful as God. There is always much more to learn, to relish, to delight in. And so let me tell you this. I always like to more personalize my sermons lately to show you where I am. Now, I made a big commitment to you guys on Sunday. And I met with you guys on the changes I'm going to do within the church. And I felt very good about it. I go, okay, this is you know how you do this, and I was with Al Johnson and Lillian. We went out to dinner, and I told Al, man, I feel very good about this, and I haven't been more excited about ministry than I've done in years. And so what happens when you depend on the Holy Spirit? It's not a conventional way, because this is going from three services to one service. You're just going, that doesn't make sense. And it just doesn't. And doesn't make sense to your ego. But here's what happens sometimes when we do things like this. That all of a sudden when someone pushes back, like last night, that they were in tears because they were growing so well in the Saturday service and that this is the only time they can go is Saturday nights. And they got so much. Then I go home. And what happens, that wisdom from the Holy Spirit turns into conventional wisdom. Then I have to fix it. Do you see? And then what happens when we use conventional wisdom, our egos get involved. And when our egos get involved, then we have control issues. We have to control it because we like to be liked. So therefore, I'm carrying a heavy load and I don't sleep. See, The wisdom from above, Scripture makes it clear, pray for those who persecute you. That's not conventional wisdom. Amen. All right? I mean, think about it. I'm not joking about this. And if somebody wants your shirt, give them your coat. This is not conventional wisdom. This is wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I had to go back to say, this is the wisdom where God's leading us. This is where he's leading me. And then when you go back to the wisdom from above, then you're not carrying the load, because God's carrying the load. And so this is where, if you look on the screen, when I step out of my own wisdom, I own it. So therefore, I must control it. When I step out of the faith following God's wisdom given to me by the Holy Spirit, I don't own it. Therefore, I don't control it. I am free to dream the dreams that God has given me again, because they are God's dreams, not mine. The same Spirit that was active in the creation of this world is the same Spirit that's active in our lives to totally create us and to recreate our situation that seems impossible and hopeless. To have the mind of Christ and to dream God's dream for my life, I have to simply step out on faith. That requires letting go of control. It requires me to let go of human wisdom at this age in you. And it's both a scary but yet exciting place. But how do you do this? It's simple. Shut up and listen. Your prayers, my prayers are going, and you just go, psh. Have you ever been with a friend that talks nonstop? And all you do is, I remember my mom was on the phone with someone. She was going, And she was holding, And she was cracking me up. This was when I was in junior high, when they had, you know, phones on the wall, And the person didn't know. We all have friends like this. If you don't, you are that friend. Right? I mean, you have it or you are it. And so I think God, when it comes to our prayer life, would say, shh, just let me talk. Let me tell you what I want to share with you. Let me tell you the dreams I have for you that are much bigger than you ever can imagine. Let me talk to you why I died on the cross, because I want you restored. I've been through the brokenness. I've seen the brokenness. I've seen things that happen to you that you don't even realize that has happened to you. I want to go to the depth of your soul, and I want to heal that depth that you've been hiding because you've been so fearful, and produce amounts of joy in it. I want you to understand that you are a living miracle. But we don't understand that because we're too busy talking. And so we go from conventional to wisdom. This is where a Spirit-led church is one that proclaims Jesus as crucified Savior and risen Lord. It is praying church. It is a church that does less talking and more listening to God's Spirit. It's a church of people who do more than fill their heads with knowledge from Sunday sermons and Bible studies. It's a place where people connect with others who listen, pray for, and encourage what God is doing in through their lives. It's a place where spiritual maturity is measured by growth, here it is, in love and unity, and not by pride and having all the right answers. A Spirit-led church is a body that has the humble mind of Christ and the hands and feet and the love and serve this world. This is what God has been telling us. He wants to be the center of this church. He wants to do the miracles. He wants to do the restoring. But we just need to listen. If you look at your connection card and you want to check this, because we do pray on Tuesdays, and I'm spending a lot, or would I say a boatload of time, in prayer. Because I'm struggling with conventional wisdom and the wisdom from above. And this is where, when we get wisdom from above, and we go, yes, this is what the Lord puts our heart in, and we switch over to conventional wisdom, the dream stops. It stops. Because we second guess everything. And this is what we need to tap into. I don't care where your life is. You can be the biggest miracle on the planet within a year or two. If you go to his wisdom, which doesn't make sense at the beginning. But you're not talking about the beginning. We're talking about the journey. And so it says, I want to be on a journey of faith in a Spirit-led church that has the mind of Christ and hands and feet that love and serve the world. And so as we close today, that I want to encourage you, if you want to hear the story again, or you weren't here last week to hear where we're going with the church, I'm more than willing to share details with you right after church. And so therefore I can send an email for what's going to happen from March 5th all the way at those 6 weeks to Easter. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.